We're looking at the Gospel of Luke right now, and we're in the middle of one of Jesus' sermons, and it's in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke, which if you'd like to use one of the Bibles in front of you, underneath the seat in front of you, it's page 862. And we're going to look at verses 27 through 36. But before we read that, I'd like to read for you a little bit of a song by a Cuban pop artist named Camila Cabello. You may be familiar with her, you may not be. But I heard her song the other day, just going through a playlist on Spotify, and it came up. And as I was thinking about this passage, and it grabbed me, I thought, man, this is powerful. And the name of the song is called Real Friends. So I want to read it for you just a little bit. I think she's like in her early 20s. She's got everything going for her. And I think, you know, when artists write songs, they either write them because they think, man, this is definitely my experience, or it's enough people's experience that people want to listen to this song. So, this is what she says. No, I think I'll just stay in tonight. Skip the conversations and the oh, I'm fines. No, I'm no stranger to surprise. This paper town has let me down too many times. Why do I even try? Give me a reason why I thought I could trust you. Never mind. Why all the switching sides? Where do I draw the line? I guess I'm too naive to read the signs. I'm just looking for some real friends. And all they ever do is let me down. Every time I let somebody in, then I find out what they're all about. I'm just looking for some real friends. I wonder where they're all hiding out. I'm just looking for some real friends. Got to get up out of this town. And I read that to you because this passage we're going to look at in Luke 6, Jesus looks at us and says, it's you. My people are the real friends. If you know me, I'm calling you, he says, to be real friends. And I want to look at this morning, Luke chapter 6, let's listen to what he says, starting in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we hear your words, and we are powerless. We are utterly powerless to generate this kind of love. It has to come from outside of us. And so as we read your words today, Jesus, we ask that you would fill us with your love. Remind us of how much we are loved. And then send us out as lovers. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to just jump right into the passage with three questions. The first one is, what kind of love is Jesus talking about? What kind of love? Who should we love? And then why should we love? So those three things, I think, just follow the passage. So let's just start with this. What kind of love is Jesus talking about? And you've heard this. I'm going to open up with a Greek word. That may be like suicide for your sermon, but it's agape. That's the word he uses here. You've heard that word before, agape. What does that word mean? I've heard it a lot of times. I've always thought it was agape. It's not agape, it's agape. So what is this word? Here's what the word means. The word, first of all, refers to something that's a love that's active. And here's how we know that. If you look at verse 27, Jesus says, love your enemies, and then he unpacks that. Do good. So it's active. Verse 28, bless. Those are words of encouragement, words of blessing. Pray. That's active. He says, offer. Don't withhold. So over and over again, when Jesus unpacks the word love, it's an active word. It's a word of action. He's not necessarily talking about sentiment, but service. That's what he's saying. The other thing about this word is that it's a word that refers to a love that is uncaused. So, for example, it's not like, okay, I'll love you, but that's because I'm expecting to get something out of this. Or you loved me, and now I'm going to go love you. That is not what he's talking about. This is a love that is uncaused in the person that you're loving. Like, they have done nothing to deserve this. And in fact, as the passage goes on to say, it seems like they deserve the opposite. But that's not what he says. This is a love that is uncaused. Like, this is not because of what you have done, are doing, or will do. This is an active love for your good that is not caused by you. The third thing about this word love here, this word agape, is that we've called it the divine love. And here's why. This word, this Greek word agape, existed before Jesus, but like the scholars who study, like they study, you know, the history of Greek words, I guess. But they say before Jesus came, this word agape, the word that I read was it was colorless. And what they meant by that is like, okay, it's a word in our language, but shoot, who can do this? It was abstract, but people were like, we've never seen this. Agape? I mean, okay, so it's a word that we have because we know it probably, this idea of an uncaused active love probably exists out there, but we've never done it. It's just a word in our language. But when Jesus came, he took the word back and said, I'm going to color this word up. I'm going to tell you what this word means. And the apostle said he didn't just tell us, he showed us. And so, here's what we mean. Did you ask Jesus to become a man? We didn't. Did anybody say, hey, it would be great if God became a man and paid for my sins? We never asked for that. He came. We never said, hey, would you prepare a place for me? Like, we wouldn't even, the gall to even ask that would just be too galling. I mean, to ask that, but that's what he has done. Or would you put your spirit inside of me? It's complete, the gospel is not caused by us. It's not like our idea. We prayed and said, hey, God, it would be great if you did this for us. It was his idea. It is good news. And so, what In fact, it goes even further than that, because one of the apostles, Paul, says that all of that happened not for neutral people. Paul says, while we were still sinners, uncaused by us, he came and dealt with our greatest need. And so when we, like, here we are sitting here this morning, we are his people. What is our condition that we did not cause? We are right with God, we are loved, we are forgiven, and one day we will see him, and there's nothing you can do about it. You're going to see him. Now, Jesus, in this passage, what he says to us is, he says, now go love, not because of their works, but because of my works for you. Love, not because of their grace towards you, but because of my grace towards you. Love, not because they make you secure, but because I have secured you. Love. That's what this word love. So what kind of love? It's an active, uncaused love that we see in Jesus. Now, who should we love? This is the second thing that we're going to jump, get a little, we're going to get past the first word here. Love. He says, who? Oh man, your enemies. And then he unpacks that word. Who are my enemies? Those who hate you, those who curse you, those who abuse you. And that word abuse, just if we just, we just need to step to the side and explain that, because if you're if you're trying on Christianity this morning, like you come in and you're thinking, I'm thinking about becoming a Christian. Why don't I go to church and see what it's like there? And you come in and Jesus says, yeah, just get abused. You're like, this isn't for me. Well, he's not talking about something like spouse abuse. I mean, he's not talking about child abuse. In fact, if we just look at the history of Jesus dealing with people in the Bible, There were a number of times when a group of men were verbally abusing and mocking a lady, and Jesus got angry. In fact, his own disciples, like, pushed aside some children, and Jesus, like, almost came off the handle. When Jesus talks about, with this word abuse, the word refers to mistreatment, and he gives three stories in this text that describe it. So I want to walk you through those stories real quickly. This is what Jesus is talking about. Verse 29. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Now here's the story. So okay, you said this is a story. Here's the scenario, the story. Right? We don't walk up and kiss people. Not usually. It's not a practice in our culture. We walk up and shake hands. But in their culture, that's when you walked up to somebody, you went up and offered them your cheek. You'd go up and it would be, I'm going to kiss you. And maybe the other side. In this story, you go up to be friendly to somebody and they pop you. Or you go to shake their hand and they smack it away. When Jesus says, turn the other cheek, it's not like it's a Dirty Harry movie, right? Where he's like, come on, punk, make my day, hit this one. That's not what he's talking about. Take one, take the other. What he's saying is to go back and be friendly again. You went to shake their hand and they smacked it away. Continue to be friendly. The second story he tells is the story he says, from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. And what the story is here is that you'd have a coat on the outside and your tunic underneath. And let's just say some guy went to work and he's working in the field. He's a farmer, and so he takes his coat off. He lays his coat over a bush. And like while he's, cutting wheat or something, he looks over and someone's walking off with his coat. And Jesus says, don't chase them down and pummel them. Like assume that, maybe they don't have a coat. Maybe they can't afford one. And you come and say, hey, if you need my coat, would you like my shirt? And in the third story he gives, he says, to everyone who begs from you and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. What he's probably talking about here is a situation of someone coming over and saying, hey, can I borrow something? Can I borrow a hammer? Can I borrow some eggs? And Jesus says, give to everyone who asks of you. And if they don't return it, don't go pounding on their door and say, where are my eggs? You took two eggs, give them back. Say, no. So, who do we love? He says, you love those who mistreat you. The second group of people he says to love, verse 31, is your neighbors. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Real quickly, what this, how many miles could we get out of what this is called, the golden rule? We could be here all day. But just real quickly, Jesus, notice that this is not what we usually say it is. Here's what we do. Parents, this is how we teach our kids, right? Do you want somebody to take your cookie? Well, then don't you take their cookie. Or we say something like, maybe you're teaching your daughter, your son to drive. Do you want someone running you off the road? Then why are you trying to run them off the road? Straighten up, right? Don't do bad things to them. And that's how we normally take the golden rule, these statements. But Jesus isn't calling us to be just simply, don't do bad things. Right? Like his ethic isn't inactivity. I didn't hurt anybody. No, he says, be proactive in love as I have been with you. As you want to be done, do. Earlier this year, we had we had our anniversary, and so I was like, I'm going to make dinner plans. Reservations, and you think, Dave, that's what you're supposed to do all the time. I know, but it was the anniversary. So called up, and I made reservations for Molly and me to go out. And so I love Asian cuisine. I spent a number of years in the Philippines because my dad was in the military, and so I love Asian cuisine. Molly, that is not her thing. She does not like that. But guess where I made reservations? we walk in. I won't tell you the restaurant, but we walked in, and she's like, I'm going to get sick just smelling the fish. She's like, it's not going to work. And I thought, I knew that. She had said that she doesn't like this type of cuisine. And here's what I thought, right? Do unto others. I thought, okay, here's what it is. I like Asian cuisine. That's what we're going to do, right? Merry Christmas, honey. Here's a weed eater. I mean, that is not what Jesus is saying at all. What he's saying is, right, do you know your neighbors? Do you know what they like? I mean, just as a rebuke, I'm not even taking account of what my spouse, I don't even listen to my spouse well enough. And Jesus says, love your neighbors. Love your enemies. That's his command to us. Now, all right, why should we love, right? You're thinking, oh man, Dave, this is heavy. A couple of reasons that he gives towards the end of this passage. Look at verse 32. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? If you do good, what benefit is that? He says, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that? And here's what he's getting at. Now, we've got to kind of get around a couple of things, but here's what he's getting at. What he's saying is, we go out to our friends and our family, and they see us come to worship, and we make claims. We say, man, Jesus is alive. He has forgiven my sins. We tell people this. They know this about us. And Jesus is saying, okay, so if your love, if the way you treat people is just the way everyone else treats people, he's saying, how does that point to the credibility of who I am? He's not saying, if you go take a batch of cookies to your neighbor, oh my goodness, the crowns are going to be galore for you in heaven. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that when we serve and love, that the credit points to the church's message of the gospel. That he is so alive that he has changed me. I've kind of got this interesting, I have an interesting interest, not to you, but it's interesting to me. So I'm going to tell you about it. I'm interested in, I've been asking this question just to myself and doing some reading on, like, why did people become Christians early on in the church? Like, not in the church, but early on in the Roman Empire. And I was on Amazon and I found this book, and the name of the book is Why Would Anyone Become a Christian in the First 3 Centuries? And I was like, that's it. That's the question I'm asking. And it's by a guy named Larry Hurtado. He's a professor in Edinburgh. And it's real short, like 130 pages. And he spends 110 pages saying, it was terrible to become a Christian in the first 3 centuries. And he says, yeah, you're going to lose your job, you're going to lose friends, you're going to lose everything, and maybe even your own life. And he says, why would anyone become a Christian? And here's what he said. He said, from his research and so forth, he said, he's looking at like just personal records of people. He's saying what it looks like is that people found the love of God so compelling. Like, God loves me? Like, that is not the way the ancient gods treated their people. But he says what sealed the deal for people was when Christians served them. And there's this record of an emperor named Julian. And Julian hates Christians, and he's so mad at them, but there's sickness in the empire, and the Romans are leaving their own friends and family behind, and the Christians run in and care for them. And some of them get the diseases and die. And Hurtado says it was the love of God in his people that was the convincing element for so many people to come to Jesus. And what's so encouraging about this, I think, is, man, like, I don't have to have the best wardrobe. Like we don't have to have, like, the cleanest spotless house. Like, I don't even have to have a spotless personal record. I don't have to do everything right. Like, I don't have to have glossy Bible studies. Look at this awesome Bible study. Like, what Hurtado is saying is, when Christians went out and said, I love you because I have been loved, that people said, I've never seen this. I've never had a real friend. So why should we love? The first thing Jesus says in this passage is that when we show the love of Christ, that people say, I've never seen this before. Who do you know? One other thing he mentions here, and then we'll be finished. He says, why should we love? The end of the passage, he says, you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And he's not saying you will become sons of the Most High. What he's saying is you will be proving what God has called you already, to be sons and daughters of the Most High. And what I love about this is when Jesus says, for God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, the logic isn't like this. Oh, he's kind to all the ungrateful and evil people out there, so I better be. No, what Jesus is saying is he's kind to you, you ungrateful, evil-hearted person. Jesus, to me? Has not God been kind to you? That's what his argument is. His argument is that the agape love of God is his love. And we are not changing it. That we are loved. That we are not only loved, but we are sons of the Most High. That we are his children. And so what Jesus is saying is, when we face people, we are freed from having to say, hey, will you make me like the Most High person in your life? He says, no, you're already a son of the Most High. You get to love freely as you have been loved. Okay, I want to end with this. This is a sermon from a little piece of a sermon. Oh, it doesn't get any better than that. This is a little piece of a sermon by, I mean, who outside of Jesus, if we were to name somebody who lived this, it'd be Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And he preached a sermon, he preached the lights out. I thought it would be cool if the lights went out in this sermon. I was like, I'm going to tell my grandkids I preached the lights out during Hurricane Florence. But like Martin Luther King did. Let me read you this little portion of him, of his sermon. He said this. I can see Jesus walking around the hills and the valleys of Palestine. And I can see him looking out at the Roman Empire with all of her fascinating and intricate military machinery. But in the midst of that, I can hear him saying, I will not use this method. Neither will I hate the Roman Empire. I will build an army of love. And from there, the army of love starts marching. And I'm proud to stand here in Dexter this morning and say that that army is still marching. It grew up from a group of 11 or 12 men to more than 700 million today. Because of the power and the influence of the personality of the risen Christ, he was able to split history into AD and BC. Because of his power, he was able to shake the hinges of the gates of the Roman Empire. And all around the world this morning, we can hear the glad echo of heaven ring. Jesus shall reign wherever sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom spreads from shore to shore till moon shall wane and wax no more. And we can hear another chorus singing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. And we can hear another chorus saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He says, man, because of who Christ is, because of his promise that his love will win hearts, Martin Luther King Jr. said, man, let us love. Because of who he is, let us love. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, we are your people and you have won our hearts. Please keep winning us and cleansing us and doing abundantly above more that we ask or think. But we also pray that those around us at work and those in our neighborhoods would know the love of Christ that we have. And so spread the gospel through your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.